Welcome. We're glad you're here. And as Josh said, today is the last, it's the end of the Bible. We're on Revelation chapter 22. And next week, we'll go back in 2,000 years and start over again. So it's time travel in there somewhere. But we'll start Genesis chapter 1 next week. So this week, go home and bone up on your Old Testament and get ready for all those old stories that you learned as a kid with Noah and the flood and Abraham and all of those, and just have a great time as we study God's Word. But as we pick up from where Josh ended last week, as we start Revelation chapter 22, truly the first five verses of this chapter should really, by all rights, be in chapter 21, because it's a continuation of what does the new city of Jerusalem, as it comes down out of heaven, what does it look like? And what is involved? And I think chapters were introduced into the Bible around the 12th century, so just a few years ago. And of course, the way they looked at literature then might have been a little bit different. So chapters and those kinds of divisions, when the text was originally written, those weren't there. And I should have looked that up, but the gentleman that did an enormous amount of work to make that happen. It's interesting where he drew some lines and where he classified chapters. And usually they flow pretty well, but here, as you follow what Josh was preaching on last week about the city of Jerusalem, these first five verses truly fit there. And then the last verses in that chapter are really a closing, an epilogue, if you want to think of, here is what was going to be talked about, or here is what was talked about, here is what Christ was saying. So think of the chapter in those two divisions, and because that's really what takes place there. But focusing on chapter 21, a couple things that Josh mentioned. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And if we really think about what that means, there will no longer be any death at the end of the millennium, as the new city comes down. And as Josh laid out, what the size of that city is. I mean, if you think about it, 1,500 miles in both directions, length and width. So that's roughly the distance from where? Here to almost the East Coast, and then south, that same distance. But then you throw the third dimension in there, 1,500 miles high. I mean, that is some kind of elevator. Of course, at that point in time, we may not need elevators. I don't know what we're going to be looking like. We may just be flying around. Brad's another one. Sorry, dude. I couldn't pass that up. Who knows? It's, yeah. You may be there in, you know, just a split second. And I've always thought about, will we have the ability to, you want to go visit Saturn this morning or some other stellar system that's out there? Visit the Milky Way as you've never seen it before from the outside in? Who knows what God has in plan? But just the size of this city is, you like to sit there and think that you can wrap your mind around it, but 1,500 miles each direction, yeah, but 1,500 miles high, I mean, that overwhelms our atmosphere quickly at around 180 miles up. And so what does that look like? And who's going to be living way up there? You know, there may be a few of you that want the penthouse suite, but just what does that look like? I can see Gary and Elvira up there, you know. just jutting around. Whatever they've got going on. So, but some of us are going to want to be down there with our feet on the ground, you know. But that's, it's interesting. It's fascinating to see what God truly has planned. But let's read chapter 22 and dive into this last chapter. Verse 1, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits and of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the book, of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come, and the one who wishes to take water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And as we close this last chapter of the book of Revelation, there's been a lot of things that we have talked about. There's a lot of unknowns that we won't know until we see, till it unfolds. But no matter what, it's still about serving and obeying and accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and walking in that faith. And I just pray that you open our hearts. We're all at a different point in our journey if we know Christ. And if there's anyone that doesn't know here today, I pray that they would accept and start the journey on that path. Lord, I just pray for your blessing and your guidance and your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So as John starts this last section, those first five verses, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his bond servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have any need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's take those verses and break it down. In that very first verse, he shows me a river of water, clear of life, clear as crystal. Genesis 2:10, if we look at that as the Bible begins, as the history begins in the Garden of Eden. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. And two of those rivers today are still there, the Tigris and the Euphrates. The other two rivers, the Pishon, and I can't remember the name of the other one, we don't know where they're at. They've been lost. There's thought that the Pishon became flowing down the west side of Israel from Lebanon down, going into Egypt, right along the coast, the Mediterranean. That's just one hypothesis. We don't know if that's truly there or not. The other one would be somewhere in the vicinity of potentially the River Jordan, where it runs today. That's possible. We don't know. But here at the beginning, when God set up the Garden of Eden, the river ran out of the garden and to water that, and it divided. The next place is Ezekiel 47. If you really want to sit down some time and read all of Ezekiel 47 and look at how God's blessing will truly play out. But in that verse 12, water was flowing, and I may have the wrong verse here. Which verse did you have there, Katie? 47:12? Go ahead and put that up. We're going to read it anyway. By the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for their food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail, because they will bear every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit for the food and leaves for healing. If you go back to verse 1, possibly, I obviously wrote down the wrong reference. If you want to take your Bibles and just turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. And as Ezekiel is writing this from Persia, where he is prisoner and has been since Nebuchadnezzar took the nation of Israel off to Babylon. Chapter 47, verse 1, then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under the right side of the house from the south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gate by the way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water reaching the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through water reaching the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through water reaching the loins. And again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen enough to swim in, a river that could not be forded. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? And then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river there were very many trees on the one side and the other. And then he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the Arabah. and they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. And it will come about every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim, and there will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh, and they will be left for salt. By the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. And we read that verse. What's he talking about there? As Ezekiel writes this, if you look at that verse in 1, behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house. So water is coming out of the temple. In Genesis chapter 2, water came out of the garden, which God built, and it flowed to the east. Here, the water is coming out of the temple, and it's flowing out of the threshold on the south side. The temple is facing to the east. Picture Christ on the cross. If you think about this, where is the south side? It's here. And where was the spear placed when Christ was on the cross? The blood and the water flowed from the right side. And as that blood of salvation flowed, it became a river. At first, it's only ankle deep. And then it becomes knee deep. And then it becomes waist deep. And finally, it becomes so large that you can swim in it. And finally, it becomes so large you can't cross it. It's massive. And it's the salvation of God. And the water is designed, or is a symbol of that salvation and what Christ has done down through the centuries for all of the body. And that's what Ezekiel is portraying here. And it ties into those two chapters, Genesis chapter 2, Ezekiel 47, tie into Revelation 22. When Christ, we read last 2 weeks ago, in Zechariah 14, when Christ descended and his feet touched the Mount of Olives, and the largest earthquake ever felt in the world happened, and the mountain split in two, and one part moved south, one part moved north, and a river came out of that and flowed east and west. West going to the Mediterranean, east going to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea became fresh. And that's what Ezekiel is also saying. That fish and every kind of swarming thing became alive in the Dead Sea. And it's a symbol of what Christ is doing for those who would receive him and accept him and accept the life that Christ means for us if we will do that. But here in Genesis, or in Revelation 22, he shows me a river clear as crystal coming from, this river starts from the throne of God. Kind of like Ezekiel, because Ezekiel comes out of the temple. But here it's coming from God is the source of this water, and it's flowing both ways. And on either side of the river was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit. This river is running down the middle of the street. There are some authors that think this river is symbolic, that it's not real. I don't believe that. I believe this is a factual river running in both directions. And it's symbolized of what God wants to have for us and what we can have through him. But in that river supports the tree of life bearing fruit every month, 12 kinds of fruit. And so it's not just once, as trees would do today as we would know it, but it's every single month that those trees are bearing food for us to eat. Adam and Eve could not partake of that. They weren't given that ability in the garden, but we have that not just that opportunity, not just that right. We have the authority from God to undertake that, as we will see as we go through these first five verses. And that fruit is there for eating, but it's also for the healing of the nations. Its leaves provide that. And I find that fascinating, because we're at the beginning of the new earth, the new Jerusalem that's descended. There is no more curse. There is no more sin. So why would healing for the nations be needed at that point? And Scripture doesn't really tell us. But I think it's as this begins, there will still be nations around the world, even though the city is so massive. And people will still journey to Jerusalem to worship God. And I think, as Josh preached on last week, that those that don't go up, it will not rain in their country, and they will suffer severe drought. But those that do, they will be blessed. So there are still many, many nations. And these will be people that have gone through the millennium, who have seen what Christ has done, and especially the last battle that takes place as Satan is released from the pit. And I'm still fascinated that people can see that and possibly reject. But in the new world, in the new city, there's apparently still a need for healing. And in what capacity? I don't know. But the leaves of this tree are there for that purpose. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, in the city, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face. We will see his face. His name will be written on our foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. They will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them. God and Christ, here in this sentence, are co-reigning. They have been from the beginning of time as the Trinity. But here they share a special and unique relationship, that they are co-regents on the throne at the same time. And I struggle with that concept, but yet that's what Scripture is saying. They will be on the throne together, which all of Revelation has been teaching us that. And there's no longer any sin. And we will reign forever. If you look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, or do you not know that saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest of law courts? So Paul was writing about this back to the church of Corinth, that you as Christians will have the authority in this end time, in the beginning of the new world, the new earth, the new city of Jerusalem. You will reign. We will reign forever with Christ. We have that power to do that. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Paul was writing this to Timothy back early on in the beginning of the church about, where are you going to accept Christ or not? But having accepted Christ, we will reign with him. You will be on a throne. You will be given authority over something. We don't know what that something is, but you will have that power. And you will have that ability. And that closes out those first five verses. And now John writes the epilogue, the closing chapter of truly what was the book of Revelation about. And if we look at those verses, starting in verse 6, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits and the prophets, sent his angel to show him his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard, and I saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down and worshiped at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Not unlike what Daniel was told. Daniel was told to seal his book so that it couldn't be read. But here, the angel is telling John, don't seal it up, because we want this to be read. For the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy still be filthy. The one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves the practices of lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. John says, these words are faithful and true. We can believe it. We can stand fast on it. You can hold that this will guide you through all of life's temptations and trials, because they will come. Psalm 23, what does that say? In the beginning it says, you shall not want, right? We have needs, but God doesn't grant us what we want. And in the second part of that, because he's going to allow you to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He's putting you in that valley. He's taking you there. You didn't just end up there on your own, because he wants you to trust him. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to believe, because out of that valley, there is a table. Your cup runneth over, and life flows from that. So that's what God is teaching us. These words are faithful and true. Life is a challenge. Life is hard. We wish it were easy, but it isn't. And when the challenges come, whether it's financial, it's disease, it's family loss, whatever the case might be, who's going to sustain you through those things? And so many people try to undertake that as their own, and they may end up choosing suicide, or they may choose drugs or something other event. They choose to walk away, and they fail. But God tells us he will always be there. Christ tells us he is faithful, that we are to hold fast to whatever becomes. These words are faithful and true. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Wherever you're at, however difficult it becomes, it's not in vain, because you are where God wants you. How are you going to work through that? Who do you witness to? Who's watching you that you can affect their life? I think of times that Gary goes to jail. And I don't mean that in a bad way. He ends up there quite frequently. but it's because of the ministry that he's in. And he's witnessing to these ladies who have ended up in prison for whatever reason. And how does he share the gospel with them? So that if and when they do come out, hopefully they have an opportunity to do something different and possibly share the gospel with somebody else that they know in their family, whatever the case might be. But wherever you are, be steadfast in whatever God has placed you. The birth, the death, the resurrection, Pentecost, all of those things are have happened. What is yet to come? The second coming. All that awaits is the return of Christ. And I think that time is close. I really do. John goes on to say, these words are faithful and true. Verse 7, blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. What did we read in chapter 1 when we started this back in January? Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who hears, who heeds, who understands the words of this prophecy. And many people don't even want to open the book of Revelation because there's a lot of scary stuff in there. And there is a lot of scary stuff in there. When you've got 100-pound hailstones falling on you or other kinds of various catastrophes, those things would be scary. But God tells us what? Do not fear, for I am with you always. Blessed is the one who reads these words. And that was, as Marvin and I talked about this a year and a half ago, of starting this scripture series, that's what really drove me, is those three words, blessed is, or those few words, blessed is the one who reads, who hears, who acts upon these words. Yes, we can't understand them. God didn't intend us for us to understand them, but he asks us to walk in faith. Whatever he brings, do we trust him? Verse 11 goes on and says, to the ones who will do wrong, let them do wrong. To the ones who are filthy, let them be filthy. To the ones who are righteous, let them be righteous. To the ones who are holy, let them be holy. People are going to be what they're going to be. They're going to be what God has designed them. Many are going to fail. Many are not going to choose. Even though God has called, God has knocked on their heart and said, will you answer? And they say no. They reject. But in that event, where are you? He goes on to say, behold, I am coming quickly, verse 12. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. That word reward is the word misthos. It means wages. Means reward, means recompense. What is God going to give you? There is salvation, yes. But at the end of that time, at the end of our life, when we step into heaven and we face that the bema seat, the judgment seat that Christ is sitting on, and everything that we have done will be tried by fire, all of your deeds, and what will remain? That which is of gold and silver, those things which are pure, and what will be your reward for what you did here? And God will reward you with that, as he says, welcome, my good and faithful servant, come in and live with me for all eternity. It's that reward that God gives us. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation doesn't come off of works. Salvation is purely by faith in Christ alone. But at the end of time, when you create, well, let me back up a second. When you start your Christian faith, it is by faith. But at the end of that journey, there is reward that comes as a result of that. James 2:17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And James has been one of those books that's been debated for many, many years about, well, is it really salvation by faith alone, or is it salvation by faith and works? There are churches out there that would teach it's both. And that's not what Scripture says. Salvation is by faith alone, Ephesians 2:8-9. But James comes behind that and says, once you are saved, God has work for you to do. And he gifted you. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit indwelt you. And he's given us a gift, whatever that gift may be. It may be the gift of mercy, the gift of prayer, the gift of teaching, whatever it is, the gift of helps, the gift of serving. How are you using that? How are you employing it? Where is God taking you? Where does he want to take you? It may be across the street to the person next door. It may be, and I think of the missionaries we're supporting today in Turkey, and there are others that are all around the world that are in truly harmful places, but yet God has called them and they responded and they went. Where is God taking you today? In verse 13, we read these words, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In chapter 1, verse 8, we read those same words. God was saying in chapter 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Here in chapter 22, Christ is saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Both are equal. That was one of the great theological debates from the time of John until the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. There were theologians back then that believed that Christ was the Son of God. Yes, but he was born. There were theologians that said, no, that cannot be. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. God is a triune God. And this embroiled the church at a very early age. And finally, the Council of Nicaea met in 325, and they settled that argument that Christ is truly part of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that was put to rest. There were other things that followed as theology was being developed back at that time. But Christ here is saying, I am the Alpha Omega. God was saying early on, I am, because they both are one and the same. And we know that. That's what we believe as here is this church. He goes on in those verses to say, blessed are those who wash their robes, in verse 14, so that they may have the right to the tree of life. Why is it important that you wash your robe? That word wash is the word pluno, which means to wash, to be washed by the blood of Christ. The red blood washes that robe clean, spotless, brilliant white. And only God's blood can do that. Why? So that you have the right to the tree of life. That word right is the word exousia, which means power, authority, right. What Adam and Eve did not have in the garden, they could see the tree of life, but they could not touch it. They could not eat from it. We, on the other hand, we will have multiple trees of life on both sides of the street with fruit every month that you can eat of freely. because you accepted Christ and you remained faithful to the end, and you're now residing where you were promised, and you have the right. You've been justified by faith. You've been sanctified. You've been made holy. All of these things that come in the Christian faith. And at the end, you have the authority to take what God has promised, what Adam and Eve did not have. And Christ goes on and says, I have sent my angel to testify of these things to the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. That's what's been promised to us. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that? And do you hold fast to that and where God has called us? And so he goes on and finishes out that last chapter with a warning. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part of the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And as we look at that, if anyone hears the words of the prophecy of this, not just the last chapter, but the entire book, if anyone adds to, what have we seen over the last 20 years especially? We've seen the book of Judas, the book of Thomas. We've seen these other things coming to the forefront that people are crying out, they should be in here. They were brethren of the people that wrote this. So why aren't they? Well, there's a definite reason why they aren't. As the early church, from the time John finished, remember at the beginning we said John did not die on the island of Patmos. There are a lot of people out there who will teach you that John did die there. He did not. He returned to his church at Ephesus and carried out his ministry for many, many more years. And then his disciple took over and carried on and was burned at the stake many years later. Ignatius was one of Polycarp's. Polycarp was the disciple of John who became the next pastor of the Church of Ephesus. Ignatius was one of Polycarp's disciples. And around 180 AD, most of the New Testament had been canonized. Ezra canonized the Old Testament when he left Persia around 500 BC. Ezra is the one that, through legend has it, that put together all of the Old Testament. But around 180, the New Testament was mostly there. There were some books that were argued about. The Council of Nicaea in 325 took place and settled the issue of the Trinity. In 381, the Council of Constantinople took place, and they came up with the Nicene Creed. The Council of 451 AD, the Council of Chalcedon, settled the issue of, does Christ have two natures? Is he fully God or is he fully man? Or is he both? And that council settled that he is both. Christ is fully, has both natures. And we know that. Martin Luther wrote his 95 Theses in 1517. And he defended them at the Diet of Worms in 1521 as he was preparing to die, to be being burnt at the stake. And he successfully defended that and was given back his life. And there were many others through that period who weren't so fortunate that they died in their faith. But through all of that history, the inerrancy of Scripture has remained. And it's essential that it do so. And what John is being told by God, do not add or take away, because this is my word. This is God's word. It's his, and he drives it. He directs it. And we see those who want to destroy the church in this generation doing everything they can to say, this isn't complete. This has errors. This has things in it like slavery. This thing has in it wars and all kinds of unbelievable things that have been enacted upon humanity. Yeah? Satan's fully capable of all of those things. And he may be fully capable of those things on us in the future. We don't know what will come. But are we faithful? And so, in conclusion, what's the so that? The word revelation means unveiling. The unveiling of Jesus Christ and his ministry. And that's what we've been studying all of these weeks and months. There's lots of stuff in there we don't understand about when does the rapture really happen? When is the second coming? When does that really happen? There are bowl judgments. There are trumpet judgments. There are all of these things. And those may be important. They are. But what's the bigger question? Who is Jesus Christ and who is he to you? And have you accepted that fact and put him on the throne of your life so that whenever all of this other stuff, whatever comes, where do you stand? Where do I stand? Let's pray. Have the worship team come up and we'll close. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for its simplicity at times, but we also thank you for its complexity and its mystery. But it doesn't really matter because it's holy and it guides us. It directs our steps. And I just pray that you find us faithful in wherever you're calling us, wherever you've committed us, and that we truly walk worthy of the calling that you've placed upon us. And if there's anyone that doesn't know Christ today, we would invite you to take that opportunity and come and talk to me. Come and talk to Josh, Gary, Marvin, Gene, whomever. And we just pray that the body of Christ will go forward in its glory. In Jesus' name, amen.